Lord, help. You know what we need. Your presence is here. You're being lifted up. You're being glorified. And that's what it's all about. So, God, we need help. We need you to speak and your Holy Spirit to add Christ to each person. Bless the young people and their teachers. God, give wisdom. We glorify the name of Jesus and pray in his name. Amen. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. Okay, back to the beginning. I pray each Sunday morning to see what the burden of the Lord is. And this morning, as I was looking upward, I sensed the Lord standing there, and he said, my glory I will not give to another. And I believe that Jesus wants to be exalted today in an unusual way. He wants our eyes on him. And I noticed that theme kept coming out. So I know that's what the Lord is saying to us, is that he wants to be glorified. And he said, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. That is, lift up Christ. And because when we do, then Christ is able to glorify God. Glorify means to lift up and exalt and make important. And we heard that several times this morning, the idea of the Lord and his importance. And Jesus is praying that the Father would glorify him so that he could glorify God. And whenever God does anything for us, it is so that we can glorify God and glorify his Son. It's not to bring our own glory. And I was glad to see that this morning. I had the distinct feeling that the focus of what we were doing is on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not on the church, not on a denomination. It's not on a statement of faith. It's just on Jesus. I had that sense this morning. Did you feel that? That's what he's saying. Glorify your Son. Lift up. Make him important. Make him visible. Make him the center of everything that you're doing. Make Jesus the center of everything that you're doing. Wonderful thought, isn't it? And as is pointed out this morning, so easy to get distracted and get something else up there that's important. But really, the only real important thing in life is Jesus. We'll see that as time goes on. You gave him authority over all people, and I think that's an important thought, because so often we get the impression that God's only interested in the church or only deals with the church. But the truth of the matter is that Jesus has authority over everybody. He has authority over everybody. He was obedient to death, so God has given him authority over the whole world. But notice this remarkable statement, that he might give eternal life to all you have, all those you have given him. Now, I want you to notice that. It's very important. If we're going to understand the kingdom of God, we have to understand that it isn't a case that the church is saved and everybody else goes to hell. That is not a true picture at all. The thing is, the church, Jesus has authority over everybody, but there are certain people that God brings to Jesus, and these are the members of his church. It does not mean that everyone else is lost. It does not mean that. It's often preached that way. You know, get saved, you're going to go to hell. But you see, we're in what you might call the church age. It began with the resurrection of Christ, and it will last until he comes again. We're in the church age. And the purpose of the church age is to call certain people out of mankind to be part of the church, which eventually will become the New Jerusalem and will govern the world. Well, how about the rest of the people? God loves them. God has a place for them. He said, just believe, be baptized, and you'll be saved. That's all I'm requiring of you. But when it comes to these that God calls out to give eternal life, which is us, members of his church, the demands on us are total. They're absolutely total. God wants your life and my life. Well, let me see if I put it this way. We were created to help Jesus, to be a helper to Jesus. You go back to the original Adam and Eve, which is a type of Christ and his church. It's a figure that we can think about. God did not say that Eve was created to be a companion, a friend, comfort, source, whatever. He didn't say that. He just said one thing about the creation of a woman. And it was that she would be a helper. We don't see that today in marriage, which is all right. God's purpose is being carried out. Babies are being born and grow up, and out from them, God picks members for his church. He knows exactly what he is doing. But the point is, this idea of a helper. Say, does Jesus need help? Well, apparently he does in many, many ways. And so if we're going to be a member of the bride of the Lamb, body of Christ, which is one of the figures that's used, metaphor. Where's John? Metaphor. We're talking about metaphor. It's a metaphor for Christ and his bride. Then our whole business in life is to be a helper for Jesus. The whole soul business of every member of the bride of the Lamb is to be a helper for Jesus. Well, what do you mean a helper? Well, it's whatever he needs. Well, how will I know what he needs? Well, if you pray and tell the Lord, look, you know, I've been created. God has called me out of the world and given me eternal life so I can be your helper. He'll tell you what to do. He may not tell you in words, but he'll guide you. You'll end up in the right place. Now, this is a very important concept because, you see, we like to think in our democratic society that the man and woman are kind of like a team in which each one has something to give and they help each other. And a twofold cord shall not be easily broken, Proverbs tells us. And so that's true. I think in America it's gone a step beyond that and that is, we must be equal. You know how women kill themselves with that thought, because that's not the charm of a woman, at least to me. Now, maybe there's something wrong with my thinking, but the charm of a woman is not that she's able to fly an attack plane or charge with a bayonet, or work on a submarine. That's what women want. That's fine. That's none of my business. Keep out of it. That's them. Enjoy that underwater tomb in your submarine. But that's not where the charm is, to my book. The charm is that a woman has something that a man needs. See, it is not good for the man to be alone. She has something there that motivates a man and gives him a reason for working hard to accomplish something. Gives him a reason so that he can make his bride happy and take care of her. I think in the average male, is if he's not worked in some way, there's a strong desire to be protective. Now, I know chivalry has gone out, and I have that around the house, don't I, Rebecca, when she's trying to carry boxes, and I go, put those down. You know, I'll carry him, or Hulk, that's my son Mark, he'll carry him. But don't you lift these boxes. Boy, if you don't keep an eye on her, she's walking around big boxes of books. So I know that's current. Now, where I was raised in New England, there's a few things that were true. One was boys never cried. That was one thing that was important. You never hit a girl. That was important. And as you grew up, you held the door open and you tried to be what we call a gentleman. Now, I know that's not cool today. I know the idea is I can open a door just as well as you can and probably better. And that's probably true. But there is an old feeling that men used to have, at least, that women were a gentler kind of person and they were to be loved and protected. Of course, today, Satan's trying to destroy gender. What did I see in the paper this morning? Some college or something put out that thinking about gender in the cultural stereotype is according to our societal norms. And the idea was as quick as we can get away with this idea that there's actually such a thing as gender, the better. Now, you wouldn't think that people could be that nuts, but they are. And it's very often true of us college professors that we seem to lose our grip on reality. But there is such a thing as gender. And God has a strong purpose in it. And this idea that the woman was created not to be a co-equal or a team, a helper. Now, that may not go over well with a red-blooded American woman. It doesn't mean a gopher. It means someone who that God says, I'm going to give you this so that you can support your husband because he has a need. You're going to help him accomplish what God wants him to accomplish. Do with it as you will. But anyway, I think that is the proper way for us to regard our life. See, now everybody wasn't called out of the world. You notice that? You gave him authority over everybody, and then you picked out a few people and gave them to him. How many see that in the second verse? That's critical to what I'm talking about. So the church is not a kind of a random thing, like so many came up in the lottery or something. It's very specific. Is it fair? No. It's not fair that God should pick some people out of mankind and give them eternal life. No, that's not by our standards of fairness. Is it democratic? No. Does it conform to the American value system? No. No. It's God. God says, I'm going to pick certain people out of mankind and give them eternal life. Well, what does he have for the other people? That's later. If you read Isaiah, you'll see when the Lord comes, then the world sees the glory on the church. That's later. This is not the age for everybody is the same in the kingdom. It's the church. The word means called out. That's what the word church means, called out. You're called out from mankind. Well, how about everybody else? Well, let God worry about everybody else. Just mind your business. And see, we don't do that. We say, oh, we've got to go out and get everybody saved. We don't know what we're doing. We have no idea what we're doing, what God is doing or anything else. We don't hang around long enough, Sandra, to find out what in the world it is we're supposed to be doing. We got all these ideas. I'm going to do this. I'm going to go out there. The Lord, if he can ever get us quieted down enough, he said, God is making you a helper for me. Does that mean I'm equal with him? No. I'm a co-heir? Yes. But I'm not equal to Christ. Come on. I'm a helper. God has put something in me to help Jesus become and do what it is God has for him. I'm a helper. I don't like the idea of a bride. I mean, that doesn't work well with me. But a helper I can live with. Okay? So he needs something. He needs something from you. And you've got a choice. You can live your own life and serve yourself and wander around not knowing what you're doing. Or you can go to the Lord and say, how do you want me to help you today? Whole different point of view, isn't it? Well, that's what it's all about. A helper. A helper. I'm going to help you. I'm going to create Eve to be a helper. I've heard some weird things about the interaction of Adam and Eve and how she was this and that and the other. But she's a helper. And I could say to the young ladies, that's an angle. You might want to get married with that in mind. But on the other hand, if that's too rich for your blood, I'm not going to put any bondage on you. But that's the idea. That's the idea. You've got to find some man that you think is worthy for you to, as the Lord guides you, supply what he needs so he can do what God is calling him to do. Isn't that interesting? That was the original idea. Now, you have given him, see, you see the specificity here. It's just not a random thing that you go out. It is true that the gospel seed is to be preached everywhere. That is absolutely Bible. Preached to everybody. But then God works. See, God works with people, and he brings those that he wants into the church. Well, is the church the whole realm of the saved? No, for heaven's sake. The church is a royal priesthood to represent God to mankind. And so, well, we want to get out there and do it now. Well, God says you're not ready. How many know there's times in life where you know you're supposed to do something, but you're not ready? Maybe you have to go to college. Sometimes young people feel called to the mission field. They don't want to go to Bible school. They don't want to go to the mission field. And they're not prepared. They just go over there and get diarrhea and come home. They're not prepared. You've got to say, okay, Lord, what's the next step? Not go charging out. So you have to wait. And the same thing was true. If you want to be a doctor, a lawyer or something, you can't go out and open up an office and say, I'm Joe Smith, attorney at law. You have to go to school, and it takes time. Time. Well, to minister in the gift that God has given you takes time and preparation. Well, you say, I'm getting old. I'm 19. Be patient. God has many things so that when you do go, you'll do more than get a medical condition and have to run home. God will show, yes, you're in my time. and I have prepared you, and it's taken many years, and now you're ready, and so on and on. Well, that's the way it goes. So when God calls you, and you would not be here if you were not called into the church. You would not be here. What I'm saying would make no sense to you, whatever. But you have been called by the Lord. You have not been called to just live a happy life and do your own thing and support yourself, grow old and die. That's not why you were called. You were called to be a helper of Christ. He has needs. And you were picked out by the Father to fulfill one of those needs. So your orientation to life is, what would you have me to do today? Because you're probably in a training mode. In God's time, He will show you. But the way you can blow the program is by getting so involved in the secular life of America and its earnings of money and advantages of different kinds. You can get so involved that you're not praying, you're not reading your Bible, you don't know, you're just living your life, and you expect God to call you in that? He's not going to call you in that. Who needs this to come down and fight with you about what you're doing? You have to be poised. You have to be ready to hear His voice. Like the man that when Paul was struck blind, and God says, go to such and such a man, Ananias, I think his name was, whatever. And the man was praying. He was ready. He was right there. I've used the illustration of tools sometimes. Some people are like pliers. If you're into any kind of metal work, you're probably machinery type. You're probably using pliers every day. And then there are very specific tools that are only used once in a while, like tools that work on the inside of a cylinder. I worked in a machine shop one time, and there was a horizontal boring mill. It was a huge thing, and it was boring out a cylinder. The thing had to be 4 feet in diameter and about 10 feet tall, so they gave it to an older man who's getting ready to retire so he could sit and read the newspaper while this machine went on and on. The rest of us were busy. But you don't. Some of us are horizontal boring mills, and you never get used by the Lord. But when you need that thing, there's nothing else will do. Pliers won't do. Hammer won't do. You've got to have the tool, but it's only used once in a great while. But when you need it, it's critical. Here's the thing. Tools get rusty. Tools get rusty. So, and then you can't, like a micrometer, get rusty or something. You can't turn the neural knob on it. It won't work because you didn't keep it clean and oiled. You didn't keep it ready for use. And God wants you ready for use. You say, well, the Lord hasn't used me. I've been a Christian. I love God. And I've been a Christian for 5 years, and the Lord hasn't used me. You live as though you are a great apostle, whether God ever uses you, because He doesn't want to come through and have to break up all your circumstances to get you to do what you're supposed to do. It's just like a tool that you need. You didn't need it for a long while, but now you need it. Maybe it's something to measure the outside I was talking about cars, about a piston. Maybe you need a tool to measure the outside of a piston. Well, you don't use that very often, but that thing can get rusty fast. When you need it, you don't want to have to go and scrape off the rust and oil it and everything. You don't want to do that. You want the thing right there on the pegboard where it's supposed to be. You take it off and use it and put it back. And that's the way God wants us. He doesn't want to have to come down and wade through a whole bunch of stuff to get us to do what He wants. He wants us ready. What do you think of that kind of preaching? I'm telling you. It's the truth. He wants you ready to be used. And you may not God, there was a time in my life that I knew all the stuff I teach you, just about all of it, and the Lord wasn't using me at all. And I said, and I made up my mind. I said, Lord, if I'm just supposed to have faith for this, so be it. It was not long after that the things started to develop. But you got to live it. Every morning I get up, pray. I was teaching school, getting up early, hour early, praying, walking around Palo Alto, praying. All I was doing was teaching the fifth grade. But I was ready. And when the Lord spoke, it was no problem at all. Audrey and I sold our house and came down here, didn't know what we were doing. Except that God was in it. We knew that. But we were ready. I could have, listen, education is one of the, it's something you can get so embroiled in, it will consume all of your creative energy, night and day. There's a no ending to education, no ending to it. There's always some new thing. And you can get embroiled in it and forget all about the Lord. All the time I was in it, praying God, because he called me early in my life, and I knew there would come a time. So when the time came, it was no strain. Just out, skip the retirement system and everything. We're on our way. That's the way you have to live. Live like the greatest apostle that ever was when you're not doing anything. Keep yourself ready. Lord, how can I help you today? What do you have for me today? Because that's the meaning of your life. Now, see, he has authority over all people, but he gives eternal life. See, God points out to Jesus who to give eternal life to. One at a time. No man can come to me except the Father who has sent me draw him. John 6. No man can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draw him. It's an individual thing. And so you're here because God gave you to Jesus to be a helper. And that's the meaning of your life. There's no other meaning to your life. I don't care what technological breakthroughs. There's some marvelous things in the wings. If I told you about them, your mind would be off from what I'm talking about for the rest of the time. Marvelous technological things that are coming up through miniaturization and other things. But it comes and it goes. It doesn't matter. 10 years from now, it'll be vestigial. It'll be like a Model T. Latest advances on the drawing board. 10 years from now, I'll be, oh, do they do that old stuff? How dumb. And then you got caught up in it and wasted your life. You're here for one reason, to be a helper to Jesus. That's why. Well, I don't know whether you like it or not, but you'll find out eventually it was a good thing. It really was a good thing. Life is short, people. Life is short. Now, he said that he might give them eternal life. And then in the third verse, he tells them what eternal life is. And it isn't how we ordinarily think of it. He says eternal life is that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Now, we think of life as vitality or consciousness. I'm going to be conscious forever. But this says life is knowledge. Is that what it said? It says life is knowledge. But the knowledge here is not knowledge about. It's not that they may know about Jesus and know about God. It's not that kind of knowledge. The Greek word is hard to put into English exactly, but you see it. Well, I'll show you where it is. Can Anthony handle that thing up there? I need to go quickly to Philippians 3:7. Show you what he's talking about when he says to know Jesus. To know Jesus. Well, whatsoever was to my profit, hey, that's good, man. That's cool. He's right there. I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Paul's well along in years by this time, and in jail at this time. A lot of churches established, epistles written, and so on. He said, "What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing, knowledge. But it's not knowledge about. It's a knowledge in the sense of coming to know someone so that you are involved in them. It's more than just coming to know someone over a period of time so that you know more about them than when you first met them. It's a knowledge in the sense of an embrace until you're receiving what they are. It runs very deep. He says, for whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. See, the knowledge is a gaining. It's a gaining. It isn't an intellectual knowledge about, oh, he was born in, when, 5 BC or whatever the scholars come up with now. It isn't that kind of knowledge. It's a knowledge in the sense of gaining. And be found in him, becoming part of Christ. See, becoming part of him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. Notice that, because today we got it confused. We think not having righteousness that comes by behaving myself. It has to do with the law. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And this is not faith about or that he exists or anything. It's a living, as I told you, with the idea of becoming a helper. See, it's a faith and a gaining and a grasping. I want to know Christ, knowledge, know him. I want to embrace him. I want to be an integral part of him. And the power of his resurrection. Now, we would equate that with life, power. And the fellowship of his sharing in his sufferings. We don't care much about that. But it's important because as long as we have no suffering, we remain unchanged. We can't come to know Christ except through suffering. It's through the breaking down of our own abilities and hopes and comforts and sometimes health and everything else. The weaker we become, the more opportunity Christ has to become our strength. And so that's how we know him. Now, we would like to know Christ while we're sitting in the comfort of our front room, but that is not how it works. There are so many things in our personality that are not constructive that everyone can see but ourselves, that God has to bring us into circumstances that show us what it is that's fouling up the situation and get rid of it. So we grow an inch at a time that way. It's a good thing we don't see ourselves as others see us, I tell you. Yeah, we'd head for the hills. No, God in his kindness lets us go around in our blindness. But a little bit at a time. You're not changed into the image of Christ in a stroke. It's a little bit at a time, and it's pretty good. It's not really all that painful, except once in a great while when he's getting at some of the kings in our personality, it can be really upsetting. But otherwise, it's just a case of doing what you should do anyway. Becoming like him in his death. Now, what that's talking about is helplessness. See, you can't know Christ as long as you're strong in yourself. How many here are strong in yourself? You're smart, you're well-educated, you're capable. You can do your job better than most people. You're a real humdinger.
Well, see, it doesn't make room for Christ when you're like that, because you're sufficient in your Adamic nature. So he has to break that down. So the death of Christ is one of complete humility, helplessness. Here he is, the Son of God, the creator of everything, and he's, you know, having to answer to the Pilate and be dragged around and hung on the cross and completely wiped out. God doesn't do that to us all at once. But little by little, he gets at our ability to negotiate without him. Yep. Little by little, he gets at us. So finally, they were, Lord, you know, like I told you about Linus said, that redhead girl won't look at me. She can't see me. Why can't she? Because you can't see nothing. Charlie Brown says, boy, you must be depressed. Well, I say that to the Lord. I say, Lord, here goes nothing. But it's taken a while to get me there. Oh, God. People say they want to be young again. What, are you crazy in the head? Haven't you ever experienced life? Do you want to go through that again? Go ahead. Just keep away from me. I don't want to be near you when you start thrashing around. I have my own pain. It takes a while. It really does. Becoming like him in his death, that is his helplessness. But then it says, so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. In other words, you're trading your natural strength for divine, incorruptible, unstoppable power. That's not a bad deal, considering the fact that we're like ants in a garbage heap. To become like the Son of God. People say they're going to be raptured so Antichrist can't hurt them, or the great tribulation. Well, listen, you can't be raptured before you're resurrected, because you'd catch your death up, you know, when you get up there. So you have to be resurrected first. And after you're resurrected, how is the Antichrist going to hurt you? He can't hurt you. He can't hurt a resurrected saint. You can shoot at him and it wouldn't hurt him. So there's a little illogic in that preaching. And now, it's time for social studies. Get the kids all excited. They think something good's going to happen. All right. Now, I want to talk to you, and I'm almost through here, so don't quit. I see people rolling their eyes. I'll be through here in a minute. I want to talk to you about what eternal life is and how it compares with the life of the flesh. First, the most important thing in life is love. That's the prime motivation of life. Well, the flesh has love. It can be soulish, it can be fleshly, it can be a combination of both. It tends to be self-centered. It tends to be selfish. It's like how the other person makes me feel. Is that right? Yeah. Well, you know, here's something. When you go to get married, picture the object of your affections, 85 years old, and just say, I'm going to hang in there because I love this person more than just his or her flesh. Picture that person, old, feeble, wrinkled, probably crabby. And then if you want to go through with the marriage, go ahead. But when you come to divine love, as the Bible says, it never fails. It's not related to the flesh. It's not related to the soul. It's something that God puts in you. It may be directed toward children or young people or insane people or drunks or
whatever. It's just God. Missionaries know what that love is. They'll go live in a tent full of fleas with cow urine on the floor, and they want to bring them home. They don't want to come. This is where their heart is. God has to give you that. You don't charge off to be a light to the people in Southeast Asia. You wait till God, because you don't know who He's going to assign that divine love to. But once He does, you know, this is what I am. This is it for me, Lord. He gives that so that you can be a helper to Jesus. You can't put it on. You can't feel, it's not feeling sorry for somebody. It's not because they live where they didn't hear the gospel or anything else. It's because God puts love in you. His love for those people. And that is the most wonderful thing in the universe. It's God's love directed towards someone else. It's not soulish, it's not physical, it doesn't depend on age. It's supernatural. It comes from God Himself. Because it's God who made little children and puppy dogs and everything else in the world. In His love, He did that. In His love, He did that. That's that love. God gave you that. Oh man, you've received a gift that cannot be purchased with money. That is eternal life. That love is eternal life. And then there is joy. Now, the human counterpart is fun, or it can be some fleshly or soulish pleasure. But the joy that comes from Christ can be true. It makes you think of John Bunyan in the prison cell writing Pilgrim's Progress. It will endure in a prison cell. It will endure on a cross where people are being burned at the stake. It will endure anywhere. God's joy. It's not fun. It's not pleasure. It goes so deep that it just... Well, you know what it is? Eternal life. Joy and life. The same thing. And then there's peace. We have peace when we don't see any problems on the horizon. We don't know that we're going to wake up tomorrow with some dread disease. As long as we don't see it, we have peace. But the peace that God gives, and many people, I'm sure, that are listening to me right now, here and in Massachusetts and wherever else, have experienced being in some dreadful situation. And all of a sudden, God gives them supernatural peace. Have you ever had that? I know some of you have. That's eternal life. That's what He means by eternal life. Then you have knowledge. You know, our culture is much dedicated to science. Knowledge. But the knowledge of the holy, the knowledge of who God is, what He likes, what He esteems valuable, doesn't come from the flesh. We may think some great thing is happening, even in the church world. And as far as God's concerned, He doesn't even know about it. Yet there may be 10,000 people involved. To know as Christ knows. See, to get so involved in Christ that you know what God, where God is going, what God is doing, what God wants, what God esteems. Because the things that are highly esteemed by people are many times not esteemed at all by God. And so the knowledge that they may know You, that knowledge, that embrace of Christ's knowledge is eternal life. That's eternal life. See, all these things I'm telling you are not reserved for the future. They have nothing to do with heaven, whatever. They're not in line with a place. They're in line with your grasp of Christ. And it can begin today. You can have more eternal life today. You can have more divine love today. You can have more divine peace today. You can have more divine joy today. You can have more divine knowledge today. You don't have to wait to die and go to heaven. There's heaven in the spirit world is environment. If God were permit untransformed church people into the highest heaven, they would begin to complain because there was no weather. Well, you know, I missed weather. At least they could have some weather around here. They'd find something to chew about. And then they'd be gossiping about each other. Pretty soon there'd be a group over here that wouldn't talk to this group over here. Because people, environment won't do it. Oh, but it would be like Disneyland. Well, go to Disneyland and watch the people and see how happy they are. As their mother's dragging around some kid that wants to go into Pirates of the Caribbean. And the mother says, no, you can't. That's Disneyland. No, it does not comprise happy people. That's an illusion. It's an illusion. Happiness, like Dorothy said, if you can't find it in your own backyard, you can't find it. It's what we are. And that which is divine, whether it's love, joy, peace, knowledge, will survive anywhere. But going up to heaven won't do it. It's a grasping of Christ. Oh, but I see all these spires, and there's golden spires up there, and there's angels flying around. Oh, I'm in heaven. And the people say, will you get out of my way? I can't see those spires. Will you move over, bud? It isn't in you. It ain't there. Well, you learn that from Dorothy. You know, she found, well, I guess I look from some of you. I don't know what I'm alluding to. You'll have to read The Wizard of Oz or watch it or something. And you find out that Dorothy found out if you can't find it in Kansas, you're not going to find it. Truth. John, you're interested in truth. All engineers are interested in truth. All scientists are interested in truth. But our truth is just facts. Truth is, what does it mean? Why is it here? How does it impact on me? That's truth. All right, now, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. This is eternal life. Because all of this that I'm mentioning is in Christ. And when you have him, you have God's love. It's in Christ in its fullness. You have God's joy. It's in Christ in its fullness. So the more of Christ you have, the more life you have. Peace. He is peace personified. He sits as King of the flood. He walks on the water. Peace. Why are you upset? The more of Christ you have, the more peace you have. That is eternal life. Now, Jesus said something in John, the 11th chapter. Let's see where it is. 25th verse, John 11, 25. And I want you to think about this. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, how can that be? Why doesn't it say, I will resurrect you? Why doesn't it say that? Why doesn't it say, I will give you life? Why did he say, I am the resurrection? That doesn't make sense. But they say that
Somebody's saying that right around now, somewhere in the Western nations, somebody is saying that at a funeral. Some preacher saying, I am the resurrection and the life. Everybody's saying, oh boy, we never get over this. What does it mean? How can a person be the resurrection? He is. And he is the truth. And he is the life. And he is the way. He himself is all of these things. And when you have him, you have the resurrection. The more Christ you have, the more resurrection you have. Well, about my body. Well, your body will be raised in due time. But there's no problem. God can raise all the bodies in the world in 3 nanoseconds. That's no problem. But your body, God isn't going to give birth to it anyway. He's going to adopt it. Do you know that? Romans, the adoption to it, the redemption of your body. It's the inner nature that is born of God by becoming an integral part of him who has the resurrection, so you can have the resurrection today, and the life today, and the way today, and the truth today, and the joy today, and the peace today. Shall we stand? It's all in him. It's all in him. There's nothing of value in the universe outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to you right now, Lord, and we thank you this morning that you have reminded us from the very beginning of the day that Jesus is everything, and you will not give your glory to another. Oh, hallelujah. It's all in you, Lord. So help us to turn away from the beggarly elements of the world, the weak things, things that seduce us, distract us from the one important thing, which is to gain more of Jesus today. Help us to gain more of Jesus today that we may have more life, may have eternal life. Thank you, Lord. Where's Benny? Traveling music, Benny. Now, I'm sure there are people here today that have got all be snobbered with the world in the past week, and you forgot about Jesus. You kind of remembered him once in a while. Well, he's that guy that I go to church, I hear about him. He wants to be more than that. He wants you to get up tomorrow morning and say, Lord, I have been chosen to be your helper, and I want to be about doing that today. Hallelujah. Well, if there's someone here and you don't want to rush out and forget about everything I've said, and you'd like to seal it and tell the Lord that you're willing to be his helper, it isn't all about you. It's all about him. You need to come and tell him, Lord, from now on it's going to be all about you. You created me because God said it's not good for a man to be alone. And by that, he was speaking about his son. It's not good for my son to be alone. I'm going to create a helper for him. And that helper is the church, and you are a part of that helper. You are a part of the wife of the Lamb. There's no higher calling in the universe. To be a helper for God's man. A helper for God's man. If you're having problems with that, why don't you come and seal it here at the altar and say, Lord, I spent this last week too much in the world. Just too much. I want to be your helper. I want to be a helper for Jesus. If that's you, why don't you come take 5 minutes? It's early yet. Because as soon as you go through that door, you're going to hit the American culture and a whole legion of demons trying to get your attention. But right now, while God's presence is here, you have a chance to lay hold on the resurrection and say, Lord, I want that love. I want that joy. I want that peace, that
passes understanding, and less in prison, and less in sickness, and less no matter what. I want it. And I don't want to be robbed of it. I don't want to be robbed of it. You need to come. Come. I'm going to quit here in a minute. This is your chance to tell Jesus you want more of Him. More of Him. I know my ministry is to the saints. We had a phone call from a lady from Massachusetts. Two ladies, two older ladies listening to the TV. And they said, all we're hearing here is rapture, rapture, rapture. And we asked our pastor if there's anything more than that. And he said, no, that's it. They said, we knew there was more than that. I know that. So see, little by little, they'll affect other people. That's the ministry of this church. That's what God wants us, His saints, to have food so they can grow in Christ. Praise the Lord. So hang in there. You don't know what God is doing. It's little by little. We don't hear from everybody. But God is giving food to His sheep. Amen? And they'll grow and be a beautiful helper for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for it, Lord. And I pray your blessing on each one here. Keep them safe during this holiday season, Lord. We know we're vulnerable and it's dangerous. Just keep us safe, Lord. Each one, bless, and their families in Jesus' name. Amen.